That's my adopted son. Great job, Micah. What a tremendous, tremendous message and song. I talked to him today. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can do that every day, every moment of the day. Amen? What a great, great thing that that is. What a blessing. All right, let's take our Bibles. We'll turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. So I'll give you a little heads up. If I'm making some facial gestures through my message, all right, it probably is just doing it subconsciously. So yesterday after that security meeting, I went home and my wife had made something, and she's not feeling well. She's not able to be here today, so pray for her. But yeah, she made me some food. I got home and just barely into it. I think there wasn't anything that was that hard or that, in the meal. And I bit on something hard, and it's like, what was in that? And I pulled it out, and it was one of my molars, my back left molar on the bottom side. And it was like a crown was on it. So it's like, oh, that's where one of those crowns were. So I'm looking at that thing, and all my tongue wants to do is go over where that big hole is. Now, it broke off at a certain point where there's absolutely no pain. And I just said, thank you, Lord. And I thank you that it wasn't one of my front teeth. That would really look kind of goofy. So I got this big crater in the back molar on my left. My tongue constantly wants to go over there. You know how that is? You know how you have something between your teeth and you're like, your tongue's desperately trying to get it loose. And so my tongue's going over there, and I'm probably, my face is probably doing a whole bunch of gyrations. I'm trying to, but so I'm giving you a heads up. Pray for me. Oh, James chapter 4. All right, James chapter 4. And we're just going to look at this chapter here. So we're going to go into these 17 verses, and we're going to pull out what he's speaking to these converted Jews. He's written this to the Jews. That very first verse in James chapter 1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And so here it is, the first century. There's the dispersion that takes place. There's scattering going on all over with the persecution that's happened. And James is written to those Jewish converts that had trusted Christ. Now, we know as a whole, the Jews rejected their Messiah. They rejected their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there were a number of Jews that did trust Christ as their personal Savior. So he's writing to them, and he speaks on such a practical level, James does. And I love this book. Again, I love its style. I love its pointedness. James does not mince any words. All right, in boxing terms, he's a slugger or a puncher. How many of you guys like boxing? All right, I go, listen, boxing is kind of in my blood. You know that. I mean, I'm Hispanic. I'm Mexican. Little Mexican boys are born with little boxing gloves on. All right, that's just how it is. We love it. It's in our blood. So I can remember just some classic fights. I don't even know if any of you can go back this far or are even that interested, but if you act interested, I'll make the story shorter, all right? So yeah, no, great boxer. He's passed away, I don't know, not real long ago. Alexis Arguello was a great boxer. I mean, he was a polished boxer, great jabs and great counterpuncher. And he was from, I think, Nicaragua or something like that. And then there was a fellow by the name of Aaron Pryor who was out of Cincinnati, Ohio. And they had three fights, and he was just a brawler, you know. My sister says that one of her sisters, now I'm kind of diverting here a little bit, but she said one of her sisters, when she would get mad, would just start doing a bunch of haymakers, and she said, I just had to get away from her and just not get hit with one of those haymakers. Well, that's how Aaron Pryor fought, and that guy was just nonstop, and it was just two totally different styles, but they made for such a great, those fights were just great. Yeah, you guys are right with me. I can see that, all right? So James was like an Aaron Pryor. I mean, he just doesn't mince words. He just throws them right out there. He's a slugger, and he's a puncher, and I appreciate that. Now, he's writing to a group here that, you know, they maybe hadn't been saved very long, but they were still pretty carnal, all right? They hadn't really grown. They were immature in the things of the Lord. So he hits upon some issues with them, and obviously he's hoping and praying that they become spiritual, spiritually minded. We read about that in Romans chapter 8 just a little bit ago with our spirit, with our scriptural reading. And so he's got quite a bit to deal with. It was along the lines of the Apostle Paul when Paul wrote some of the epistles to some of the churches that were along those lines. There was a lot of immaturity going on. And so in this chapter, we're going to look at going from carnal to spiritual. Isn't that where we want to go in our Christian lives? Amen. From going from immaturity to maturity. From being underdeveloped to being developed or mature in the things of the Lord. Immaturity to maturity. That's what we want. Amen? You don't have to raise your hand, but you wouldn't be in church if there wasn't some kind of a desire for that. Now, I'm speaking to those of us here who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. I don't want to, just assume and make an assumption here that everybody here knows Christ, because you may be here without Jesus Christ as your Savior. And my hope and my prayer, and it's not just my hope and my prayer, but it's the prayer of everybody who knows Christ, is that you would get saved. We want to see you get saved. And we want to see you come to faith in Christ. He died on the cross for our sins that we could be forgiven. He was buried and rose again. And the Bible talks about this unspeakable gift, because nobody can work for this salvation. It's a gift from God. Amen? And it's putting our faith and trust in Christ. But just getting back to those of you that do know the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, no doubt, you want to go from immaturity, which, you know, it's a part of life. When you're a little tiny baby, you're immature, and you want to see your children, or you want to see little babies grow and mature. We want to grow as Christians, and this is what James is looking at right here. So we take a look here in verse or chapter 4, and the first 5 verses are dealing with some internal strifes. So he's dealing with some internal strifes here, and I'll read those 5 verses, and then we'll go back over them, and then we'll have a word of prayer here. In verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, "From whence?" Okay, from whence? Where are these coming from? "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" He says, do they not come from right really inside, in that corrupt old nature that we all have? We still have an old nature. And he says, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss." You're asking in the wrong way, he says, "that ye may consume it upon your lust." You are praying and asking for things on a selfish level. You're not praying God-like at all right? And then he says in verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" So we'll stop right there, and we're going to take a look at this first point that speaks about these internal strifes that they were dealing with that we're not unfamiliar with as well. All right, and we may still be struggling, because really, to some degree, we struggle with these all the time. We're looking to just submit them to the Lord and to walk with him and to walk after the Spirit, again, as we read a little bit earlier. But with that, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're so grateful to be able to come before your throne of grace. And Lord, we know we don't come in our own name. We have no authority. Lord, we're just sinners that have been saved by your grace, and we thank you for the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming and dying on a cross for our sins. And you were buried and rose again. And Lord, we thank you for the means that you used and the people that you used that brought us the gospel, the gospel of the good news of Christ, that death, burial, and resurrection. And we thank you that there was a day that so many of us here can look back to, or at least a time that we can look back to, that we placed our faith and trust in Christ. And we thank you that you did a work in our hearts. You shined that light in our hearts. We were not seeking you. We were going a whole different direction. But you sought us out as a good shepherd, and you loved us. And we thank you, Lord, for saving us and giving us everlasting life. What a great, great thing that is. Thank you that we can serve you. Thank you that you've given us a perfect book. Thank you that we can pray and seek your face. And so we ask you today, Lord, I pray and ask that you'd bless this time. Would you speak to our hearts? Would you work upon the hearts of everyone here? You know all of the needs, everything that needs to be addressed in this congregation, this auditorium here this morning. And I pray that you would be able to do that. I know you're capable, but you want us to have some expectancy here today. You want us to be looking unto you and to be seeking. I pray that that would be the case with every person here today. And Lord, I pray that you would work in every heart. You know those that are going through some things, that are going through some trials, that maybe there are some that are very discouraged and disappointed at some things that have taken place, maybe even in this last few days. And I pray, Father, you'll put your hand upon their lives and help them to look unto you. I pray for those, maybe that they look at their lives and maybe they've seen that maybe they haven't submitted themselves to you as they ought to, and they haven't seen the growth in their lives that they need to. And I pray you'll help them. I pray you'll reveal some things to them. And I would pray for somebody here, maybe there's more than just one, that doesn't know you as their Savior. I pray you'll work in their hearts and lives and show them how they can know that they have everlasting life and that they could be saved. And I pray you'll make that clear unto them. Now, I pray, Lord, that you, again, that you'd get me out of the way, that you would be able to speak through me, through my little flimsy voice. I just pray that you could use it and speak to our hearts, Lord. We want to hear from you, and I pray for the Spirit of God to fill me. I pray that he would address everything that needs to be addressed here, and then we want to see Jesus Christ lifted up and glorified. And so I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, now, let me say this. He's talking to some people here that there's a lot of strifes going on. There's a lot of, strife. Yeah, a lot of strife going on. I'll put it that way. A lot of immaturity, a long way to go. And so he's talking about some internal strifes. Now, I'm going to just say this. I'm so grateful that I don't see that here. Now, I've been, saved for, in a few years, it'll be 50 years. I thank the Lord for that. I've certainly seen places, I've seen situations where there's a lot of strife. And it's not like there's never been strife here. Problems, people rubbing themselves the wrong way. Listen, I'm not naive enough or foolish enough to think that doesn't happen here. It happens. We all have an old nature. And we can all begin to succumb to that old nature, especially in a moment of, disappointment, discouragement. It's easy just to go that direct. It's easy when we're tempted by something to go that route. Can you track with me there? Yeah, certainly. If you know Christ as your Savior, we have the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, God Himself. The Spirit of God lives inside you and I, but we still have an old nature. And we have this new nature that was quickened and made alive, and it's made after the image of Christ. What a great thing that is. So I don't see that as a problem here, but let me just remind you, it's never far away. All right? It's never far away. Well, thank you for being so optimistic, Pastor. I'm just being a realist because I know me, and I think you know yourself, that, listen, it can happen just so quickly where everything just goes so well, and then what just happened? Everything just fell out, fell through. Everything just totally went south. I think about, Peter. Just take a look at this passage in Matthew chapter 16. Of course, we'll be right back in James. But in Matthew chapter 16, this is a classic passage. The Lord Jesus Christ is with his disciples. He's asking them, who does everybody say that I am? And then who do you say that I am? So he says this in verse 13, of chapter 16 of Matthew, he says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, that thou art John the Baptist. Some think you're Elias, or Elijah, is what he's saying. And others, Jeremiah. Some think that you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Who do you say that I am? And they said in verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, you know, Simon was good for just being so brash and very impetuous, and he always seemed to be the first one that spoke. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, well, I'll just stop right there. He just said that God revealed that. Blessed art thou. Yes, that's who I am. But then in verse 21, the Lord goes on as he speaks to them about what is awaiting him. Not very far, very, very close, what awaits him. Because he says in verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again on the third day. Then Peter was the one who just got the A+ on his answer just a little bit ago. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But here it says, Peter took him and he began to rebuke him. Can you imagine that? Peter rebukes the Lord and he's saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. You're not going to go and be taken by vile men and be killed. But he turned, the Lord Jesus turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So Peter took a full swing on the pendulum of getting it right and then going completely the other direction, the other swing of the pendulum, and rebuking the Lord, thinking that, no, that's not what God would have you to do. He was more interested about what he wanted. But for that moment, he was being used by Satan. That's why the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. Man, Satan's using you right at this moment. Folks, that's just a classic example of how you and I can fall so quickly, all right? How we can get into the old nature so quickly. I mean, all we have to do is come up with some certain incidences that take place in our life, and we see how cranky we can get after we've just been, you know, praising the Lord, coming home from church, and then you're going out to eat, and your wife wants to go eat at, you know, McDonald's, and you're like, what? And then it all just goes south, right? McDonald's? What's wrong with you? It's over, right? It's over. So it happens so fast. So he says, listen, in verse 1, there's wars and fightings among you. Some people just can't get along. Some people just struggle with getting along. And he says, that's what you're having. You're having a problem with getting along with one another. You're never satisfied. It's like the monk that took a vow of silence. And he was allowed 2 words every year. And after 1 year, he comes to the priest and is allowed to speak 2 words. What are your 2 words, son? He says, better food. And he's obliged, and a new chef is hired, and the food is improved. And then another year goes by, and he says, my son, you have 2 words. And he says, warmer blankets. So they accommodate him, and they get nicer, thicker blankets. And then another year goes by, and he says, all right, son, you have 2 words. And he says, I quit. And the priest responds, well, good. All you've done since you've gotten here is complain. Listen, sometimes we're just never satisfied, are we? You know, we have different sleep numbers. Yeah, you know, I'm a 34, I'm a 75. You know, I have this, I have that. Listen, we're all kind of wired a little bit different. And sometimes somebody else's comfort zone doesn't work for us. And we can be kind of cranky, right? We can be cranky and moany and complainy. He says there are lust. You have lust within your members. You're just being selfish and greedy with the things that you want. And he says here in verses 2 through 4, he says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and obtain and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask, and when you do ask, and receive not, because you're asking amiss. You're asking for the wrong things. It's all because of your selfishness, everything that you want. He says that you may consume it upon your lust. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And what begins to happen and what was happening with them is, again, the old nature, the immaturity is just spewing forth. They're just controlled by their own selfish desires. And again, we can be there. That's what was happening with them. The old nature is we're operating through the old nature, and we just want to control everything. Been there? Yeah, we've all been there. You know, again, Romans chapter 8, verse 6 says that we read earlier, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, there's a great passage here in Galatians chapter 5. And so if you'll turn there, we'll read in Galatians chapter 5. I'll just start reading. I look at our time, and we're doing fine on time. But I'll read this right now. It says in Galatians chapter 5, and if you are able to get there, it says in verse 14 through verse 18, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But then verse 15 goes back to the other direction. It's kind of that full swing of the pendulum. When we're walking with the Lord, we learn how to love one another. But when we get selfish and it goes to the other end of the pendulum swing, verse 15 happens. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. It's so easy to bite and consume one another. That's called backbiting. Nobody here has ever been guilty of backbiting, right? That's just biting somebody behind their back. Yeah, pretty profound, right? I didn't think about that. Yeah, biting, I mean, it's just being complaining. Well, why do they do that? Now, why does he do that? Well, now, why do they come to church? Why does he wear that tie? Why, brother? Yeah, we have the same kind of a tie, but yours has an orange tint and mine has the right tint. Why do you wear such a tie? Trying to show you the example right here. Sometimes we can be so complaining. I mean, we can grumble with the best of them. You guys are way too quiet, which means you're way too guilty, okay? If you say amen to that, I'll go, oh, okay, I don't think they have a problem with it. But right now at the moment, I think that there's a problem going on here. And it says, listen, verse 16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we walk in the Spirit, or as the Bible says in other places, after the Spirit, then it says, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. That's the old nature and the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. There's a back and forth. The Spirit of God is wanting to lead us, but so often we have that old nature, and we want to make our own decisions. And again, that's a clear description of the old nature is right now in verse 5. So we'll finish up this point with verse 5. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? So there's the description of that old nature, that nature inside us that has a desire, it lusts for envy. Well, we don't want to be controlled by those kinds of emotions, by the old nature directing us that way. So not only do you have the strife, but it's compounded with something else. Now I'm going to take a little leapfrog here on verses 6 through 10. And I'm going to do that because that's where the solution and the remedy is. So I'm going to leapfrog that, and I'm going to come back to that as my last point, because that's where the remedy is for all of this. But if we take a look at verse 11 and 12, we're going to see that all of this gets compounded when we're living like verses 1 through 5, it gets compounded with judgments upon one another. You know, you start getting cranky and you don't get what you want, and you know, this is what you want to have, and you know, we're just full of greediness and covetousness. It begins to be stacked upon with other things. And one of those things is you begin to start having judgments upon one another. And he says here in verses 11 and 12, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" Listen, this is always where things eventually go when forgiveness or grace does not prevail. Amen? And it'll happen within a marriage. It'll happen within a church. It'll happen within the family. When we're not allowing God to, he wants to extend to us his grace, does he not? And the Bible says that his grace is sufficient for everything that we face in this life. But the problem is, if we're stuck in our pride, if we're stuck in our ways, then grace is going to be something that's foreign to you and I. And we need the grace of God. Boy, this church needs the grace of God. We need the grace of God in our relationships one-on-one. We need the grace of God to be predominant in our marriages. We need to have the grace of God be predominant as parents that are raising their children. Amen? And when it's not, then bad things begin to happen. It doesn't bode well for individuals, individual relations. It doesn't bode well for a church. It doesn't bode well for family or for spouses when that grace is not there. Because then we begin to be nitpicky and judgmental. You know, I mean, I still can't understand why when I won't go down that road now. I'm not going to go down. My wife, I don't understand why she doesn't see certain things that I do and have grace with that. But I won't go down that road right now. When forgiveness and grace do not prevail, we begin to just go down this, you know, this road that we don't want to go down. Accusations begin to mount. And again, those backbitings that I spoke of as well. I was speaking with on the phone here recently with a pastor who was just bringing up some things. "Would you pray for me? I'm just going through some things. The church is doing good, but there's some factions in the church, and there's some people going at it. A couple, again, I won't be too detailed, not that you're going to know, but there's just some things going on. What do you suggest?" And I told him some of the things. I just said, "Well, I'll be praying for you. Maybe you might think of this or that, but I'll just pray, and God will give you wisdom on how to deal with these situations." But he's got some people that are confrontational with one another, and a church doesn't need that. I mean, you know, we don't, you know, I mean, wouldn't that be bad? Is after church, people drive by and there's like a bunch of fisticuffs in the parking lot? I don't think that sends a good message for the things of the Lord, right? We start calling ourselves, Brouhaha Baptist Church or something. That's not good. No, man, but that's happened. That's happening with this situation. It happens in a lot of churches. And I'm not about to think that that could never happen here. There's times when you might butt heads, but listen, it's just good to give the benefit of the doubt. I think that's a good thing. I think that would be grace that's prevailing in your life and in my life if we learn how to, that's not exactly how, somebody's a little gruff, somebody's a little rough around the edges, somebody maybe says something and you go, "Oh, that was kind of uncalled for." But you just kind of learn how to work through things rather than about, railing for railing like Peter talks about. Tit for tat. We don't want to be that. We don't want to go there. That just shows that we don't have very much maturity about us. Amen? Well, we're working on this. It's starting to, I'm going to start using this, brother. You know I don't use it too much, right? But and so, this young pastor that I've been speaking to has been going through some things. But, it's not good as a pastor to try to mop up a whole bunch of messes continually. It's just not a good thing. You take a look at that church of Corinth. There was a whole lot of problems. In fact, we'll just do a quick little sweep through a few passages to see some of the things that Paul was dealing with the church at Corinth. He says here in 1 Corinthians, and if you can turn your Bibles there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll just read one verse because he's saying, you know, I'm hearing some things about what's going on over there. And he says in verse 11 of chapter 1, he says, for it hath been declared unto me, in 1 Corinthians, he says, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So from the household of Chloe, and she is a dependable a source of what's going on, she says there's a lot of contentions going on in the church, you know, as she's letting Paul know what's going on. And so he hears about that. And then chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3, he gives a pretty clear statement about where this church is at. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, because you're not spiritually minded, he says. He says, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. You're still like little babies. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? He's saying, I can't even speak to you as unto spiritual, but I have to speak unto you as being carnal. You're like little babes in Christ. Now, I love those little kids that are in that nursery. They're just wonderful, but they're little babes. And do you know, I praise the Lord that the Lord's got them in little tiny bodies, because I think we would have some casualties every week, you know. Give me that toy. I want that. No. And then when the kid puts that one down and goes after something, other thing, all the kids want that one. Well, what's going on? Aren't you parents teaching them about how to share? What's happening? You're dropping the ball here. No, they're little babes, right? And they still have a lot of selfishness going on. But it certainly shouldn't be with believers in a church. Amen? It shouldn't be that they're babes in Christ. And that's what he's saying to them. And then he says in chapter 5 in verse 2, he says when there was something reported there in the church about some gross, egregious sins taking place, and he said that you didn't respond in the right way. You've allowed some sin in the church that was at this level. That's what verse 1 says. And he says, and ye are puffed up in verse 2, and you have not rather mourned about this, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. He's saying, you guys are not even responding when something is done, when some horrific things are done in the church. You're getting puffed up about it? Man, you should be mourning. You should be sorrowful and dealing with this thing. So that was another thing. That was, again, attributed to their immaturity. And then he says this, and I'll read one last passage here in chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8. There were believers that were having some issues with one another, and they were actually taking each other to court. And Paul says, what are you doing? You're sending a message to the community that you guys can't even get along. How are you going to tell people about Jesus Christ when you can't even get along? And he says this in verses 7 and 8. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why don't you just take the hit, okay? Why don't you, rather than go out into the secular world and go to court and go to the law with this and then just besmirch the name of Christ, is what he's saying. And he says, why do not you rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded or cheated? He says, nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. So that was just a little bit of a sampling of what was going on in that church, about the fact that they were immature, they were babes, and they were just fighting. There was a lot of infighting. That's what James was dealing with these Jewish converts, is they were, you know, casting judgments upon one another. And Paul, with the church at Corinth, he had his hands full with this group. Things were just snowballing. And over time, God was beginning to work in that church of Corinth. And I'm sure that with these Jewish believers that the apostle that James was dealing with over time. I'm sure God was going to work in their hearts, but not at the time of this writing. They were struggling with some things. And so, again, as it was with them, that James was writing to, he brings up another thing that was purely of the flesh, and it was purely of the old nature, and he brings up some presumptuous planning that they were guilty of. They were judging one another, but also they were just doing this presumptuous planning. In verse 13, he says this, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." He's saying, this is what many of you are just making your own plans about what you're going to do. You're saying, well, today or tomorrow, we're going to go into such and such a city, and we're going to, sell, and we're going to get a whole bunch of gain and make a bunch of profit. And he's saying, these are totally your own plans. You've made this presumptuous planning. And he lays it out very, very clearly that he's touching this particular subject about just making your own plans. And that's something that we can be guilty of. So often we roll according to whatever plans that we want to make. We get up and what am I going to do today? We never really consider the Lord. If that's descriptive of you and I, then we're in the place of being carnal. We're in the place of being immature when we're not asking the Lord and saying, Lord, I don't want to schedule out my whole day or this whole next few months. Obviously, we do have to make plans. We live in a business world. Some of us work. Some of us, you ladies that are at home, that's work, homemakers. And I salute you. But so we all have our schedules. But you know what's good to do is to run it by the Lord and to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Obviously, I have to make some plans, but I want to be subject to whatever changes you want to make. Amen? That ought to be where our hearts are if we want to be living for the Lord, that, Lord, we're subject to whatever it is that you would have us to do. Well, that wasn't how they were. They were not like-minded that way. They had their own ideas about what they wanted to do. Verse 14 says this, as James continues to go on, he says, you're making these plans about what you're going to do, about how you're going to get gain, and the profits you're going to make. And he says in verse 14, this classic verse that we've read so many times, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? He says, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. So you got to be careful about your big plans that you're making. Always take them to the Lord. He says, because you know not what's going to happen on the morrow. For what is your life? He says, listen, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. This is that classic verse that we've read and many of us know by heart that tells us how this life goes by so quickly. It does, doesn't it? Even some of you younger people, I think, more and more that I've asked young people, I said, does time seem like it's going by fast for you? And say, yeah, it's actually going by fast. I never seen that way when I was younger. But boy, as I get older, this thing is just going at breakneck speed anymore. It's just crazy. And so, what James is saying to them is, listen, your life, you don't even have a guarantee on tomorrow. Right? And neither do any of us. We don't know how long we have. I think it was Moses in Psalm 90 or 91 said, Lord, teach us to number our days. Give us wisdom. Not that the Lord's going to show you exactly when you're going to die, but give me wisdom with whatever amount of days I have left that they'll be used for you. And so James is saying to them, you don't even know that you have tomorrow in the bank yet. And this life is going to go by fast. And if I were to liken it to a baseball game, I mean, the way how my life is just going by, we're already past, for me personally, all right? I mean, if I'm liking it to a baseball game, it's like I'm already past the seventh inning stretch, first of all. And they've already sung Take Me Out to the Ball Game. They've already done that. Right now, the setup reliever is already in the game, and the closer is in the bullpen warming up. Okay, so, you know, this thing's getting to the end. But the worst part about it is all the concession stands are already starting to close. It's terrible. That's how it's going for me. And listen, I want to make sure that I spend the rest of my days as much as I possibly can. Lord, help me to redeem the time because the days are evil, the Bible says. Folks, this thing is shutting down fast. And we don't have a whole lot of time, whether you're younger, middle-aged, or older. If you know the Lord, I think the Lord's coming back sometime soon. And he says, will I find faith on the earth? Will I find faith in your life? And so he goes on to say in verse 15, he says, for that ye ought to say. This is what you ought to say, James says to these believers. I'm going to script it out for you, but I hope that you'll embrace this and that it'll be what you're really saying in a matter of time or over time, that this is what I really want. He says that this is what you ought to say. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But he says, but now ye rejoice in your boastings. But what's actually happening in reality right now is you're just rejoicing in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Listen, he says, this is what you ought to say, but this is not what I'm hearing right now, and this is not what I'm seeing. Unfortunately, this is where you're stuck. And the bottom line is, he says, you're sinning against God. There's a lot of presumptuous planning that we do. It ought to be when we wake up each day that we look unto the Lord and say, Lord, would you shape my day? Would you help me to, would you direct me throughout my day so that it's pleasing unto you? Would you allow me to meet somebody that I might have a chance to witness to? You know my busy schedule. And listen, we have busy schedules. There's nothing wrong with that. We have the schedules that we have. Now, not that they couldn't be altered, so I'll just kind of throw that in as a little addendum that maybe there's some things that you can do, that maybe you can do a little change here or there, a little tweaking, so that you might have a little bit more time with the Lord. Yeah. If that's possible, then please give that some thought and some prayer. But listen, schedules being what they may, we just have to look unto the Lord and say, Lord, direct me, help me, guide me. I don't want to be caught up in this corporate world about, you know, just getting a whole bunch of gain. And folks, all that's going to go away. Yep. It's just going to go away. And so what does he say here? So we take a look now at the solution to all of this. And the solution to me is just like right in the heart of the passage. And I just wanted to save this for last. And it says here, right here in the heart of this chapter, verses 6 through 10. And I'll read verses 6 and 7. He says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So he speaks to us about just simply humbling our hearts before the Lord. Having a humble spirit. And just submitting ourselves unto him. And that is the key to his grace. He says that he'll give grace. What does he say there in verse 6? God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. That grace is his favor and his blessings upon us. I want those. Don't you want those? Amen. Certainly, we want God's grace to be poured out unto us. And it seems that it's in direct proportion to how much we humble ourselves. If we humble ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know anything, Lord. I just know that I want my heart to be right with you. I want to walk with you throughout the day. Would you help me, Lord? I need your strength. I need your grace. If that is truly our heart's attitude, God will just pour out his grace in bucketfuls for us. And that is how we want to navigate through this life. We need his grace, folks. I need his grace. I know that you're not a very verbal crowd, and I know I like to give you a little bit of, I like to kind of, you know, razz you about that. I know that it does resonate with you. I know that it does, because you do want his grace, and I want his grace, and I want the Lord to be able to help me to navigate through this life. And the huge part of that, folks, is just as we just simply humble ourselves. We ought to start each day with, not my will, but thine be done. It ought to be part of what we say, and it's in our heart, Lord, not what I want. It needs to be what you want. And you know, God blesses that. He'll bless you if you and I do that. And then he says in verses 8 and 9, as we're getting close to finishing here, he says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. So then we take the next step of just drawing nigh to him, to his word, and to him personally, drawing close to the Lord. Of course, he's speaking to these converts, these Jewish converts who, you know, I just spent the first 30 minutes talking about where they were at. They were not in a good place. They were immature. They were selfish. And he's saying to them, listen, there's a cure for this. You've got to humble yourself before the Lord and seek his face and draw near unto God. And when you draw near unto him and resist the devil, I love what it says there in verse 7, that when you resist the devil, he will flee from you. That's a great thought. And the Lord just doesn't throw that in just as it sounds good. There's no doubt when we humble ourselves before the Lord and we seek his face, then the devil really is, he can't do anything with you and I. Because we're in a place where we're totally protected by God's grace, by God's hand. That's where I want to be on a continual basis. Am I always there? No. But I want to try to be there as much as I possibly can, just praising the Lord, thanking him, having a thankful spirit. And I know when I do, I just sense that the devil has fled. And that's just a good thought. But you know, the devil is going to come back snooping around again and seeing where you're at for the moment. And seeing if we're complaining about something. Oh, there's an open door. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 or 27, one of those two verses? Neither give place to the devil. And we can easily give place just with a rotten attitude or whatever it might be. He sees that and he's looking for those opportunities to trip us up. And so that's where these folks were. And James says to them, humble yourselves. Just humble yourselves in the sight of God. He'll pour out his grace unto you. And with that must come a heart of repentance, that there needs to be great mourning, as he says there in verse 9. Verse 8, when he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Get your hearts right from what was going on in those first five verses. He says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 7 real quick, and you can turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I'll just read a couple of verses. These three verses from verses 9, 10, and 11, and this speaks about what true repentance is. This ought to be, again, descriptive of our hearts when we've gotten away from the Lord. And it says here in verse 9, now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. See, the Corinthian church, by 2 Corinthians, were coming around. And they were starting to make some headway in their Christian life. And he says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. And then he said, these are the characteristics of what happened when you really truly sorrowed about your immaturity, about your carnality. He says, what carefulness it wrought in you. You were so careful about how you responded to things. Oh man, Lord, I want my heart to be right. You know, something, I just was guilty of something and I just kind of, you know, just passed it off as like it was nothing. And it shouldn't be, Lord. I just trampled on your commandment. I just coveted something that I shouldn't. That's your 10th commandment, that thou shalt not covet, and I just stomped all over it. Lord, help me to be more repentful. Help me to have a penitent heart. And he says, what carefulness it wrought in you. And he says, and then he goes on to say, yea, what clearing of yourselves. You wanted to clear out things in your life. What indignation. You became indignant against the sins that you were committing. He says, yea, what fear, a fear of God. You had a fear of God because you realize the way you're living is not pleasing unto the Lord. And he says, yea, what vehement desire. You had a vehement desire to want to do what was right. He says, yea, what zeal, a zeal to live for Christ. Yea, what revenge, or revenge against all of the wickedness. We're not to take out revenge, but this is the right kind of revenge, a revenge against the ugliness of our character, of our sin. And in all things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. That's a great definition of a kind of a heart that we should have before the Lord. And then verse 10, as we'll just finish it off right here, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Through it all, the Lord will lift you up if you'll humble yourselves. Listen, why is it so important? Because you can't make spiritual decisions, and neither can I, when we walk carnally. When we're walking carnally and it's all about self and we're never in that book and we're never on our knees in prayer and we don't seek God's face and we say, God, help me. We don't ever do that. We're going to be on a carnal path. But when we submit to the Lord and humble ourselves and say, Lord, help me. I'm not in a good place. I want my heart to be right before you. Then we can go from carnal to spiritual. That's what he's saying to these believers here. You're not in a good place. And, you know, I don't know where we're all at here today. I know my own heart. Well, to some degree, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't even know the depths of that old nature's heart. But we don't even want to go there. We're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, as the Bible says. Maybe God's spoken to your heart as a believer. Maybe there's a little bit of, you know, sometimes I just start to presumptuously plan my own schedule instead of trusting the Lord and saying, Lord, I don't want to take two steps unless I know you're directing them. I want you to guide my life. I want you to help me to work at the place I'm supposed to work at. I want you to help me in my spiritual walk from day to day. I want you to guide me. That's what they were not doing, but we have the opportunity to do just that. And it all comes with just submitting unto the Lord. Now, maybe you're here today without Christ. And as I said earlier, our heart's desire is that you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your personal Savior. So with that, I'm going to have us bow our heads. We're just going to end it right there. About simply, if we're going to go from carnal to spiritual, it's a matter of just humbling ourselves before the Lord and seeking His face and turning away from some things that the Lord has revealed to you and I. We'll sing a hymn here in just a moment. Maybe this is a good time for you to just simply pray and say, Lord, would you thoroughly search my heart? And whatever is there that's not pleasing, would you help me, Lord? I want to turn from it. I want my heart to be right. I want it to be pleasing unto you. If you're here without Christ and you've never gotten saved, then our prayer is that you'd step out in the aisle and come to the front. We'll show you how you can be saved, how you can trust Christ as your personal Savior. Father, we thank you today. Thank you for this epistle that James was directed by you to write to these Jewish converts. Lord, we see so much that applies to us. We see how there was a lack of growth in their life, and they were exhorted and admonished and even rebuked by James to get their hearts right, to simply submit and humble themselves to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to do the right thing. Help us to have this kind of a spirit from day to day that will please you, that we would honor you. So I pray you'll work in hearts this morning. We thank you for your goodness to us, and thank you again for the Word of God. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.